Well, over these past several months, I've gained a new friend. His name's Nehemiah. We've had a great time together in his book, and God has taught us so much. Today we conclude our series in Nehemiah as we get ready for our I Love Sundays series starting next week. Well, I heard about this man who bought a parrot. It was a rare and beautiful parrot, but it was a really mean parrot. He would say nasty and hurtful things. The man was so embarrassed because the bird would get mad and demanding, even in front of his guests. He tried to appeal to the bird, asking him to clean up his act. The parrot promised to change, but nothing happened. In fact, he got worse. It finally got to be too much, and the guy got really mad, and he locked the parrot in the kitchen cabinet. That really aggravated the bird, and he started clawing and scratching and making all kinds of racket. When the guy finally let him out, the parrot just let loose on the guy, mean and nasty like never before. At that point, the guy was just exasperated. He was so mad. So he threw the bird in the freezer, hoping to cool him off. Well, for a few seconds, the bird squawked and screamed and thrashed around. And then complete silence. Nothing. At first, the guy waited. Then he started to wonder, is the bird hurt? After several moments of not hearing anything, he was so worried, he opens up the freezer door. And the bird calmly climbs onto the man's outstretched arm. And he says, I'm really sorry about all the trouble I've been giving you. I make a solemn promise, a commitment to clean up my act and to be nice from now on. The man was astounded. He couldn't believe the transformation that had come over his parrot as a result of being in the freezer for only a few moments. Well, then the parrot turned to the man and said, I have just one question. What did the chicken do wrong? That's right. See, isn't it interesting in life what brings us to change? It's interesting in life what brings us to make a genuine commitment to change. Sometimes we only commit to change when the negative consequences are so great, when the negative consequences are so intimidating that we're kind of forced to change, like the parrot or like a three-year-old, right? The thought of the negative consequence of not changing motivates us to change. But you know, there's another great motivation to change, another great motivation that brings up within us a commitment to change. And that's love. See, sometimes we commit to change when the positive consequences are so great, when the outcome is so awesome that we're willing to commit to change. That's exactly what the people do here in Nehemiah chapter 10. They willingly enter into a new commitment to God, a firm covenant, because their understanding of God and their love for Him has grown. Because they have a much deeper grasp of God's grace, of His mercy, of His forgiveness, of His love. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 6 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. So in light of all that God had brought these people through, in light of all that God had used them to do, to rebuild the wall, in light of their intense reading and studying and understanding of God's Word over the past 3 weeks, in light of their honest worship and confession and prayers, the people with one strong voice say from their hearts, We love our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our minds, and we commit this day to follow our God in all of His commands. They make a firm covenant to God, willingly committing to change, for their hearts and their lives were overflowing in love and worship, in conviction and joy. Now, if you haven't already turned there, please turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 10. Nehemiah chapter 10, and we're going to listen again as the chapter is read for us, and you'll instantly see why we're doing that, to have this British guy read to us Nehemiah chapter 10 again. Because there are 84 names in a row. So open up your Bible to Nehemiah chapter 10.
Nehemiah 10. On the seals are the names of Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hakaliah, Zedekiah, Seraiah, Azariah, Jeremiah, Pashur, Amariah, Malchijah, Hattush, Shebaniah, Malak, Harim, Merimoth, Obadiah, Daniel, Genathon, Baruch, Meshullam, Abijah, Mijamin, Maaziah, Bilgai, Shemaiah. These are the priests. And the Levites, Jeshua the son of Azaniah, Binui of the sons of Henadad, Kadmiel, and their brothers, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Kalita, Pelaiah, Hanan, Micah, Rehab, Ashabiah, Zakur, Sherebiah, Shebaniah, Hodiah, Bani, Benanu. The chiefs of the people, Parash, Pahath, Moab, Elam, Zatu, Bani, Bunai, Asgad, Bebai, Adonijah, Bigbai, Adin, Ater, Hezekiah, Azur, Hodiah, Hashem, Bezai, Harith, Anathoth, Nebai, Magpiash, Meshullam, Hezir, Meshezabel, Zadok, Jadua, Pelatiah, Hanan, Ananiah, Hoshea, Hananiah, Hashab, Alahesh, Pilla, Shobek, Raham, Hashabna, Masiah, Ahiah, Hanan, Anan, Malak, Harim, Bana. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forego the crops of the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and for all the work of the house of our God. We, the priests, the Levites, and the people have likewise cast lots for the wood offering, to bring it into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses, at times appointed year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of every tree year by year to the house of the Lord. Also, to bring to the house of our God to the priests who minister in the house of our God the firstborn of our sons and of our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and our contributions, the fruit of every tree, the wine and the oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of our God, and to bring to the Levites the tithes from our ground, for it is the Levites who collect the tithes in all our towns where we labor. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers, where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister, and the gatekeepers, and the singers. We will not neglect the house of our God.
Father, we do thank you for your word. And we just pray today. In this passage, it seems so old to us, so foreign, so distant, talking about so many things we just have no connection to. Lord, we pray you would connect it. You inspired this passage. You gave us this passage. You want us to learn from it, and we pray today you will make it alive in our lives and change us through the power of your Spirit, through the power of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the interesting things about our passage today is that in the Jewish Old Testament, verse 38, the very last verse of chapter 9, is actually the first verse in chapter 10. So we know that the chapters and verse numbers and chapter and paragraph headings and explanatory notes and cross references, none of this is the inspired word of God. All of that has just been added. It's just been added to help us in our understanding of what the actual text says and understanding God's word. So really, verse 38 starts off our understanding of chapter 10. So let's put it together here at the beginning and look at verse 38. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. On the seals are the names of Nehemiah, and then 83 other names are listed after that, 84 total, on this seal, on this firm covenant that they have made together. See, this is an official, accountable, binding covenant. You know, it's one thing to be stirred by the Holy Spirit. You know, to have our emotional response to God's word, to even be moved to a new desire to follow God. We've all been there. Sometimes it's from a song, sometimes from a sermon, sometimes from our personal study and worship. We're emotionally moved to follow God more deeply or more sincerely, only to find ourselves in a short time right back from where we started. Stirred, yes. Changed, no. See, we saw in chapter 8 and 9 that the people were moved to revival through reading, studying, understanding of God's word, through their worship and confession and prayer. The people's spiritual life was revived. It was brought back to life. To revive is to bring something that is near death or near its end and to bring it back to life. Revival had hit their souls and they were spiritually alive again, thriving and vibrant. But see, to their credit and to their study of God's word, the people just didn't want to be spiritually alive again for a while and then slowly start fading back into their old ways. They wanted to stay spiritually alive. The first phrase of verse 38 tells us that. It says, because of all this, as they're looking back in chapter 9, the longest written prayer in the Bible, they recount God's work from creation to Abraham, to the Exodus, to the conquest, to the kingdom, to the exile. And there's one major reoccurring theme throughout this prayer as they're looking back at it. It's God provides, the people sin, and then God's response with grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. As they look back at their history, they can look forward with clarity. And they say, we don't want that. We don't want that to be our history. No more roller coaster. No more up with God in worship and obedience, and then down with God wallowing in sin and selfishness, and then up with God in confession and forgiveness, and then down with God forsaking Him and His truth. Up and down. Up and down. Roller coaster. Living is hard. Roller coaster Christianity is hard. And it's not the kind of relationship that God wants to have with you. Now, we all have our ups and downs. Nobody's life is this perfect line of positive growth. Nobody's life is this perfect line of positive growth. That's not the point. The point is, what's the consistent direction of your life? Is it big ups and big downs, prolonged times of obedience followed by prolonged times of disobedience? You go to church faithfully for weeks, you read your Bible, then you drop off the face of the earth, you don't go to church, you're not cultivating personal time with Christ. You know, going to Cedar Point is one of the great things we have here in Northern Ohio. It's awesome. The roller coasters are the best. There are lots of fun. But living your life on a roller coaster is not fun at all. After living your life that way for weeks, for months, even for years, that when you finally get off the roller coaster, you know what you find out? You find out you're at the same point you were at when you got on the roller coaster. But hopefully, as you look back, you become much wiser. See, roller coaster life, roller coaster Christianity is hard. See, now our Christian life, I think, can be better pictured by a climb that me and the kids had this summer. We were on vacation visiting Julie's family in Colorado. Our goal was to get to the top of Kruger Rock. It was a cool rock formation at the top of this small mountain. The trail from Hermit's Park was about 1.4 miles to the peak and then back again, with an elevation change of about 1,000 feet. And there were some great views along this trail. I quickly, however, realized how out of shape I was. And I quickly also realized how much stronger my kids had become. See, I was always the one, right? The dad's the one to carry the backpack with all the waters and with all the snacks and stuff you need along the hike. Well, I started off with a backpack. Didn't necessarily last that long. James took the backpack, and then Emily took the backpack and helped carry it. It was really beautiful. It was amazing. Beautiful day, perfect blue sky, beautiful scenes, amazing mountains. And it was really hard. We had to stop several times to drink, to rest. So was the trail to the top of this, you know, nice spot, this Kruger Rock, was it this slow, straight, nice incline? Well, of course not. It wound back and forth. It twisted up. It had switchbacks. It had steep inclines. It had long declines. I counted. There were 5 major inclines and declines on our way up to reach the top. It was hard. But when we reached the top, you know, we were at a different level than when we had started. Through all the twists and turns, and even through all the ups and downs, we were slowly making steady progress, increasing our elevation. That's what I think the people here are saying in their commitment. No more roller coaster. No more, you know, not gaining any ground at all. But instead, we make a firm covenant that through the challenges of life, we're going to make a slow and steady increase in our devotion and our obedience to God. It's going to be hard, but it's so much better than roller coaster life. No more living off of emotions, but rather living out of commitment, living out of truth. So how about you? Is it time to get off the roller coaster, off emotional-based living, off emotional-based faith? Is it time to get on the trail? Sure, the trail is going to take endurance and strength. But even through the challenges of life, it will put your faith unto a slow but steady increase. 84 people signed and made that firm covenant. They and their families would choose the trail that leads to greater and stronger faith and devotion. 84 people signed it, and we know one person, Nehemiah. 83 named people that we know nothing about. 83 regular people. People like me and you. One of the great features of the book of Nehemiah is that there's all these lists of names, a vast majority of which we know absolutely nothing about. Ezra, Nehemiah, some names we know. But the lists go on and on with names we have nothing about. This list had 83 no-named people. So with a list of all these people in the book. Well, here's the truth we get from these lists of names, and why we listened this morning to that list, because that list is important. We learned some important things. You see, lists of ordinary people are important. We don't know them, but their families did, right? Their children, the grandparents, the great-grandchildren, they knew them, and their commitment changed their family. And their commitment changed their family for generations and for the future. And their commitment changed their community, and their commitment even changed their nation. We have a great example of that in our country. It's called the Vietnam War Memorial in Washington, D.C. You know that amazing memorial wall of those brave men and women who gave their last full measure of devotion to our country. you know that there are 58,300 names on that wall? I don't know one of those people. I don't know their names. But you know, I'm sure that if you stand there long enough and you watch, someone will come up. Someone will come up with tears welling in their eyes. And they'll come up to a name and they'll slowly trace the name of their lost loved one. Why? Because every life matters. Your life matters. It's significant. It's important. No one's going to remember any of us in 100 years, right? Our names. But the legacy of our faithfulness to God, the legacy that we pass on to our children, the legacy that we pass on to our grandchildren, the legacy we pass on to those whom we minister to, and our church and our community, that lives on for generations and generations. See, biblical lists of ordinary people are important because it points us to our God, the Savior of ordinary people. And our God, the user of ordinary people to accomplish His extraordinary will. Well, these regular people signed a firm covenant with God and they pledged to put God's priorities first. It says there in Nehemiah 10, 28 and 29, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of their God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, and all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord our God and His rules and His statutes. See, first we see that their commitment was all-inclusive. All the rest of the people on the list there, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, and temple servants, and singers, and all the people, along with their wives, their children, their sons and daughters, all who were old enough to know and to understand, they all joined together with their nobles and their leaders and their brothers. And they all willingly entered into this firm covenant with those who signed it. See, this is significant. Their commitment wasn't imposed on them by some religious leader. Their commitment wasn't imposed on them by some family leader. No, their commitment came as families, willingly. Men, women, husbands, wife, brothers, sisters, children, willingly standing in covenant. All together, they were focused on wanting to do what God wants as their highest priority. So it gives us this question: what's the focus of our families? See, fathers and husbands, take the lead and lead by example. Mothers and wives, willingly join and together lead your families. And children, respond. Follow your father and mother's example and make God's word high priority in your life. Well, next we see that their commitment was serious. It says they entered into a curse and an oath. See, these weren't just words. These were words of oath, covenant. You know, when you're being sworn in a court of law, and you pledge what? To tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Those are not words. Those are words that if you don't do them, you end up in jail. See, those are words with consequences. Another example, when you stood before a preacher and you pledged a marriage covenant and you said, "I do." Those aren't just words. Those are words with significance and with consequence. See, sometimes words aren't just words. They carry the weight of responsibility. They carry the weight of promise, of covenant, of consequence. Such were the words of these people. They were serious about their commitment to God. Well, next we see that their commitment was based on God's word. Everything that has happened in their midst had just started just over 3 weeks ago in the beginning of chapter 8, when all the people gathered together in unity and Ezra stood and read from the law of God for 4 to 6 hours on that first day of the seventh month. From that day forth, they couldn't get enough of the Bible. They couldn't get enough of God's Word, of gathering together in worship and confession and prayer, regularly meeting over and over again. See, this whole movement of God was fueled by God's Word, reading it, understanding it, applying it, living it. See, the baseline, non-negotiable, fundamental foundation of their covenant was God's Word. It was a James 1:22 kind of faith, right? Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. They weren't just hearers. They were doers, and they were basing all that they do on God's Word. This is a reoccurring theme throughout Nehemiah, and it is a reoccurring theme throughout our church. To know God, to follow God, to grow in your faith, to grow in your commitment to Christ, there is one and only one source to actually hear God's very words. And it's our Bible. It's the very ground of our being. Well, this firm covenant that they made was spelled out in three areas. Probably the three most urgent areas that they needed to change. The three most urgent areas that they needed to address as they were putting God's priorities first. First, from verse 30, they had to put God first in relationships. Specifically, it says, not allowing their children to marry outside of the faith, but only having them marry within the faith, within Judaism. Deuteronomy 7:3 says, you shall not intermarry with the people of the nations that God is driving out before you, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. 1 Kings 11:1 through 2 says of Solomon, now King Solomon had many foreign women, along with the daughters of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after other gods. So why is this such a big deal? Why is God telling the Jews over and over again not to intermarry with people from other nations? Because He knows something. He knows that if they do, their hearts will turn away from Him, the one true God. And King Solomon is case in point. He intermarried, and 1 Kings 11:4 says, Solomon turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. We have this taught for us in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 14 through 16, it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. See, there can be no fellowship of light with darkness. There can be no partnership with wanting to be like Christ and wanting to not be like Christ. There can be no agreement with believers who are the temple of our holy God and unbelievers who do not worship God at all. You see, the exact fundamental reason for the Jews not marrying people of other nations is the exact fundamental reason why the New Testament believers, you and me, why we should not marry unbelievers. When believers and unbelievers get into a covenant of marriage, it's the believer's faith that suffers. This is the consistent teaching of the Scriptures. And by the way, perhaps you've heard the term missionary dating. There's no such thing as missionary dating. Especially, there's no such thing as missionary marriage. Oh, I'm going to date her so that I can tell her about Jesus. No such thing as missionary dating. As so many can confirm, so many in this very room can confirm, the overwhelming usual outcome is for the believer to respond just like Solomon responded. turning their heart away from God. Now, these are strong words, but they're not my words. These are God's words. Why? Because God's a killjoy and He wants to just stop everybody from having fun. And the exact opposite of that is true, folks. Why? Because God wants His best, what is best for you. He wants you to know real joy and fulfillment. He wants you to experience not just great eternal life someday. He wants you right now to be experiencing His blessings in an abundant life. He wants to provide for you. He wants to protect you right now. And the fundamental way of experiencing the best life possible is doing what God says. If you want to know any real measure of true happiness and fulfillment in this life, do what God says first. So teen and young adult, listen to me. God is commanding this because He loves you. Because He wants what's best for you. And parents, we need to man up. We need to get guts. And we need to love our children like God loves our children. We need to be teaching our children to only date believers. Now listen to the sad story from the book, The Courtship of Olivia Langdon and Mark Twain. Susan Harris writes, "From what I can tell, Mark Twain was not a Christian. Nor did he claim to be when he began courting Olivia Langdon. Back in Twain's day, a man typically had to get permission from a woman's parents before marrying her. Mark Twain had a problem, however. Olivia Langdon came from a professing Christian family that would not allow their daughter to marry an unbeliever. To overcome this obstacle, Twain took on the guise of a spiritual seeker who needed the support and prayers of Olivia's family in order to clean up his act. Twain, influenced by Olivia's prodding, presumably converted. Twain wrote to his mother after his engagement to Olivia saying, 'My prophecy was correct.' Olivia's family was convinced that Twain was a Christian and permitted the marriage. But Twain's conversion was an illusion. One scholar insists that Twain was a man in love, wooing a woman he hoped to marry. His religious feelings at the time expressed in love letters to Olivia disappeared as soon as the nuptials were over. After the wedding, Twain ridiculed Olivia's belief and devotion. Soon Olivia's optimism began to wane. Her fervent faith cooled. Eventually, she forsook her religion altogether, and a deep sorrow deluged Olivia's life. Mark Twain loved her and never meant to hurt her, but he had broken her spirit. He's quoted as saying, 'Livy, if it comforts you to lean on your faith, do so.' And she replied sadly, 'I cannot. I do not have any faith left.' Twain often wished he could restore Olivia's faith, hope, and optimism. But it was too late." That's a heartbreaking story. And folks, let me tell you something. That's a real story. That is happening right now, all around us. Teens and young adults and parents, some of the greatest heartache that any of us have ever seen is a believer struggling to follow God while married to someone who wants absolutely nothing to do with God. And here's one more point. Don't fall for the Mark Twains of this world. How many times have we seen someone who can fake being religious, who can jump through the religious hoops to finally get what they want, and then the facade falls away? Date someone, you know, who meets only the bare minimum requirements. Oh, they can say it, but they've never really lived it. Imagine that you have cancer, and you start looking. I want the doctor that meets just the bare minimum requirements of what it takes to help me. And examples could go on and on. See, the person you are dating could be the very person you fall in love with and want to marry. So think about it. Do you want to pledge your love for life to someone who doesn't share your core values and beliefs? Marriage is not easy. That was a perfect place for an amen. Marriage is not easy. A good marriage takes hard work. It takes a mutual commitment. It takes great sacrifice. Just imagine how much harder it would be if you marry someone who doesn't share your core values and beliefs in God and His Word, in salvation, raising a family. That's why when it happens, so many of the believers end up turning their hearts away from the Lord. And God, what does God want? He wants the best for you. Today is your day to make a firm covenant with God. Today is your day. So write it down. Sign your name. Today, September 27th, I commit to follow God, to believe He wants what is best for me. I will only date someone who is a real and growing Christian. Write it down. Sign your name. Make a firm covenant with your God. Next, we see that they put God first in worship. Verse 31 says that they will honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They will honor the Sabbath year, letting the land rest and forgiving every debt. Exodus 20:10, Leviticus 25:4, Deuteronomy 15:1 through 2 all detail God's law that the people are now recommitting themselves to. Now, here's a great thing. We don't have to follow these Old Testament rules in their specifics. We're under a new covenant in Christ. The ceremonial and civic laws of Judaism have all been fulfilled in Christ, giving us a new way to live in Christ with freedom that makes us alive to God and to His Spirit. But the heart of these laws still teach us significant things. One is that God wants us to put Him first. He wants every day of the week. But He wants us also to come to Him on that one day, that special day, as called out ones at His church, to gather together in corporate unity of worship and instruction in His Word. He also wants us to worship Him first in our livelihoods. Imagine living off the land, true subsistence living, no refrigeration, and then purposely not planting a crop every seventh year. That's trust. That's trusting God at a level of providing food for your table. Trusting God to give you this day our daily bread. Folks, that's worship and trust and an act of an obedience to God. Putting God first in demonstrable ways. That is affirmating a covenant that says, I am all in. Well, next we see that they put God first in their finances. Verses 32 through 39 are all about being obedient to God with their offerings, with their first fruits, with their firstborn, with their tithes and their contributions. Again, all of these ceremonial and civic laws don't apply to us, but the truth behind them does. The people knew that the way they handled their money was a reflection of their commitment to God. So they made a firm covenant to obey God in the area of their finances. That spiritual principle is still true for us today. And Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 9, chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, even then, it wasn't about offerings. It wasn't about first fruits. It wasn't about tithes. It wasn't about all these regulations. Even in the Old Testament, it's about their hearts. If God is first in your heart, God will be first in your finances. Because what you treasure is a reflection of where your heart is. The point isn't under the new covenant to hit some kind of giving mark. The point is under the new covenant, guess what? God wants it all. He wants every penny of it. He wants your past, your present, your future. He wants it all. He wants you to see your finances as His. And you are stewarding His resources. Well, no, this morning I'm not talking about giving to the church. I'm talking about something much more important. much more fundamentally important. I'm talking about your heart. Your heart in relation to Jesus being the Lord of your life. Jesus being the Lord of your relationships. Jesus being the Lord in your worship. Jesus being the Lord of your finances. Well, maybe God has promised you to think about certain areas of your life in which you need to make a firm covenant to change. Well, today, if the Holy Spirit is prompting something in you, don't back away from His leading. But step forward. Have the faith. Have the trust that He knows what is best for you, and He wants what is best for you. Step forward. You know, it can often be helpful in our spiritual lives to make firm covenants with God. But we must remember this. This is very important. We don't succeed as Christians because we make promises to God. We only succeed as Christians because we believe the promises of God and act on them. It's a big difference. See, we don't succeed as Christians because we make promises to God. Oh, God, look at me. Look at all my great things. I'm pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm the man. Look at me. No, we succeed. We only succeed as Christians when Jesus is the man, when Jesus is the one. It's His promises. It's His truth. And we're responding and acting upon them. May we so believe, and may we so do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word today. And in this passage, how it just jumps right off the page, right into our lives. And we pray that by Your Spirit, You would change us. We don't want to be the same. We don't want to be the same people that walked in this room that are walking back out. We want to have met with You through Your Word and through Your Spirit. You've come to convict us and to challenge us and to comfort us. And then we want to respond to You right now in conviction, in covenant, making a decision to do what You're prompting us to do. Lord, may it be. In Jesus' name, amen.